God's ear, prayer, and God's body, the fellowship. This is a rhetorical question. I don't expect an answer from it, but I'd be curious if I were to sit down with you and begin talking about our godliness training regimen, what you might think would be the most foundational exercise as it relates to training yourself for godliness. What is the most foundational exercise that you engage in as you engage in training yourself for godliness? I'd be curious what that might be. This morning, I think we're going to scratch on it and see it in the text this morning. But I trust you found your way in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go ahead. I'm going to actually have you turn back to chapter 1. We're going to look at a few additional verses before we get to chapter 4. I'm going to read all of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. But if you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his protege. He's been training him for ministry for quite some time. You're going to discover as we read this that he's left him at Ephesus, where he's to pastor the church. And this letter largely is an instruction to him as he pastors the church in Ephesus to how he ought to conduct the church and how the church ought to conduct itself as it grows in godliness as it awaits the return of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia," so Paul's traveling on, "I urged you, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, from God's word, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." And we go on, and he talks about how the law is good if it's used properly. He goes on and talks about the salvation that Christ has provided for lawbreakers at the end of chapter 1, of which Paul is the chief lawbreaker, if you will. But God has saved him as an example of God's power in saving those who come to him through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get into how the church ought to conduct itself as it relates to praying and as it relates to the ministry of elders and deacons and deaconesses. And then we get down to chapter 4, which, again, we're three-quarters of the way through Paul's letter. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit clearly or expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith." How will they do so? "By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers," now I think Paul's not just referring to the prior paragraph, but to his entire letter that he's given to Timothy as he's pastoring this church. "If you put all these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths or old wives' fables. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth." Timothy was a younger man, younger than Paul, certainly. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching or to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, your growth, your development. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching or your life and doctrine. Persist in this, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles toward the back to 2 Timothy, we'll read just a few verses out of chapter 4. 2 Timothy is Paul's second letter to Timothy, the same pastor in Ephesus, and it's known to be his last letter ever written, placed in the Scripture. And you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to discover that Paul is repeating what he said in the first letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been our delight to be here this morning and to sing praises to your name and to be reminded of truth concerning yourself in song. But greater than that, it's a privilege of ours to open the Scripture and to read it and to listen to it and now to hear from it. So we pray that your Spirit, who authored the text, would speak this morning. Use words that we have read, words that we will hear, words that I will say. Use these words to build us up in the faith and to encourage us in you. And may by your words we be training ourselves for godliness, knowing that you will do your work in creating and washing and presenting to yourself a beautiful bride. May we with you train ourselves to listen, to hear, to heed your word. So we pray that we might hear, thus says the Lord this morning. Bless now our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next time for the Winter Olympics is 2018, next year. The next time for the Summer Olympics will be 2020. They're hosted in Tokyo, Japan. I've not done any research on this, but I'm just guessing that there are athletes today who are presently training themselves for events that will happen 2.5 and 3 years from now. There are athletes today who are preparing themselves for the summer 2020 Olympics. And they're working out, and they're disciplining themselves, and they're preparing themselves for an event. Maybe they just want to make the roster. It's 2.5 years, 3 years from now. Maybe they just want to make the team. And so they're preparing themselves to make the roster, or if they know they're already on the roster, they're preparing themselves in order that they might win, that they might do well, that they might actually get the gold. So while I haven't done any research, I'm just guessing there are currently athletes, and their current life, their current activity is being determined by an event that will happen 2.5 years from now. And if you and I were to encounter one of those athletes, whether it's a track athlete or a gymnast or a swimmer, whatever that event might be, if we were to encounter one of those Olympic athletes and we were to ask them, they could clearly and easily tell us their training regimen. They know exactly what it is. They know what they do every day. They know what they do several hours every day. They could tell you not only their training regimen, but they could tell you their life routine. They could tell you the particular diet that they are currently on. They could tell you their coach's name, phone number, eating habits, and particular personality traits. They would know that well. There are people who are presently training themselves and engaged in a very disciplined life for an event that's 2.5 to 3 years away that will only be seconds long, or maybe up to a few minutes long. For example, my son, as you know, used to run track in college. And if he were training for the Olympics, if he were training, which he's not, but if he were training for the Olympics to be on the track team that will run in 2020, he would train himself for 3 years to run an event that would be less than 10 seconds. Let me ask you, do you have any future event that you know is coming that will last longer than 10 seconds that you're training yourself for? Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul picks up on this athletic metaphor and he challenges the reader to go into strict training and to devote themselves to certain activities and practices and to practice and be diligent and to keep a close watch on their life and their doctrine as they train themselves for all right, let me run that through again. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul picks up on this athletic metaphor and challenges the reader to go into strict training, to devote themselves to certain practices and activity, to be diligent, keeping a close watch on their life and behavior as they train themselves for godliness. As the question would be important as we begin, what then is our godliness training regimen? What are we presently doing today that will prepare us for glory? If we're heeding what Paul is telling us and we're to go into strict training to train ourselves for godliness, what are we doing today that will prepare us for a certain future that will last forever? What are we doing so that we might finish the race and fight the good fight so that we might win the crown and receive the praise of the one who ran the race before us, who called us into the race and qualified us for it? What are we doing today so that we might receive the praise of the one who has finished the race before us and is now cheering us on? What godliness training exercises are you engaged in that are training you? And how is your life routine different today now that you've been entered into the race? Now that you've been called into the life of Christ-likeness, and into the fight. In recent weeks, we have begun pressing into this metaphor, and by way of illustration, we've talked about the beauty of a disciplined athlete. In 2020, if we're still here and I'm still alive, I'm going to look forward to watching the 2020 Summer Olympics. Because you watch those guys who have trained themselves for 3 years for a particular event, whether it lasts 10 seconds or 3 minutes, and you stand in awe of their performance. You're like, wow, that's an incredible, incredible discipline and a beauty of a well-trained athlete. We can talk about the skill of a very practiced surgeon. Amazing discipline for their craft and for their occupation and their career. How many of you want to have be scheduled for a heart surgery after the heart surgeon has been 3 months away at Tahiti on a vacation, and you're the first one after he returns? Any up for that? No, you want one who does this day in, day out, and he can almost do it routinely because he's disciplined himself to do a heart surgery and do it well. What about the effectiveness of a skilled musician? Again, we've talked about this. When someone has trained themselves to play the piano or master the harp, we would pay money to go and listen to them in a concert. In that same conversation, we have spoken about the beauty of a person who is being conformed into the image of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have been joined to Jesus Christ like a bride is to a groom and joined to the Heavenly Father and brought into His family, we know that it is God's intention for those who belong to Him to conform them into the image of His Son. Our training in godliness is a participation with God in His work as He is conforming us into the image of His Son. And how beautiful is the person who has listened to the Apostle Paul and has trained themselves their godliness and have grown therefore in Christ-likeness. So that when you see them and encounter them, their character, their nature, their attributes, their personality as being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, and you encounter them and you say, what a beautiful person, how kind, how patient, how thoughtful, how considerate, how powerful, how beautiful. As we train ourselves for godliness, our character should be more and more reflected of the perfect man, the one whom we will be like when He comes. This is the goal for our training in godliness, to becoming like Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves training ourselves for godliness and it's resulting in ugliness, in pride, in superiority, in inflated egos, then we can know that we've engaged in something other than godliness training. Maybe we've engaged in a self-salvation project, and we think we might impress God with all of our efforts and all of our discipline. Or maybe we've engaged in a self-promotion, self-advancement project, and where we want to appear to be godly in front of our religious peers. What we know from the Scripture is that God's purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. And as we train ourselves for godliness, we would be training ourselves to become more and more like Jesus, people who are humble and happy and holy and helpful, and those character traits that we've looked at earlier in the series. As we train ourselves for godliness, we should be moving deeper and deeper into the character traits that should define a Christ follower and a Christ disciple, becoming more beautiful like Jesus is beautiful. To go back into this athletic metaphor, if you were to be training for a particular event, an athletic event, for example, if my son were training for the Olympics, or some of you, they make apps for this now. Have you seen the little app that's like the couch to 5K? It moves someone who is a couch potato into running a 5K within a certain number of months. Well, there's certain things that it takes you through. There's certain disciplines. You don't just start out by running a 5K. You actually go from the couch to the kitchen, and from the couch to the mailbox, and the couch to the block down the road, and then you start to build up. If you were to move into an athletic training regimen, what were some of the things that you would do immediately? Well, you might hire a coach, someone who would coach you. You might take on a training partner. You would begin to listen to the coach and the training partner, and you'd establish a strict routine where you would move from where you currently are to where you want to be, and you would submit yourself to the coaching and to the training and to the training partner, and ultimately you would develop a lifestyle where this becomes routine for you as you begin to move in the direction that you want to go. One thing that's a blessing is we know that Jesus, from Titus chapter 2, which you looked at, I'm not going to have you turn there this morning, but we know that Jesus trains us for godliness. We have a coach. We have a training partner. The grace of God has appeared, and He's brought salvation, and He trains us for righteousness. Hallelujah, we have a coach. Not only do we have a coach, but according to chapter 3, verse 14 of Titus, or Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, if you want to go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if you delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So as those of us who are desiring to train ourselves for godliness, we have a coach, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have training partners. We've been placed into the church, the household of God. We have one another, and we ought to encourage one another in these disciplines as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and practice growing in godliness. The first exercise in our godliness training, I think, shows up in today's text. In the passage that we read, particularly 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, is to be devoted to some certain things. And if you go back and if you were to look at that, you would discover that Paul is encouraging Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, to be devoted to the public reading of the Scripture and to the preaching and to the teaching of God's Word, as opposed to made-up stories, old wives' fables, endless genealogies, which was happening in that day and is also certainly happening in our day. And so the first exercise, the first devotion, Timothy is to devote himself to the reading of Scripture and to the preaching and the teaching. Here's the point. If the pastors, Pastor Timothy, Pastor Mark, pastors everywhere, if the pastor is to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture and to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, then the exercise of God's people is to discipline themselves to hear God's Word. To hear God's Word. It's a discipline. I would guess that prior to this message, if I were to engage with you in what is the most fundamental exercise, if we were to train ourselves for godliness, I would expect many of you to say, well, probably the reading of God's Word or the study of God's Word. And I would say there's one that comes before that, and it's the simple hearing of God's Word. Levi and Robin Lenz, they're planting a church in Papua New Guinea. They've been there now for a number of years. We support them. They go into a tribe that does not have a written down language. They learn the language, they write the language down, they teach the people to read it, and then they teach from creation to Christ so that people might know God and know Jesus Christ and place their faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know what? That church is meeting, met yesterday. They're ahead of us in time. But you want to know what? Those people don't have a Bible. There's going to be a Bible, because they're translating the Bible into their language. So at some point, Lord willing, in the not too distant future, they're going to have a copy of the scripture to take home and read for themselves. But at the present, how are they to train themselves for godliness when they do not have a copy of their own Bible? They need to listen to it so that they might hear it and believe it. Listening, hearing God's word is a discipline. I know many of you could easily consider friends, family members, acquaintances that once used to come to church and they sat under the public reading of God's Scripture and they listened to the preaching and to the teaching, but they have drifted from it because they're not disciplined for it. And what happens to their attendance is it goes from 100% of the time to 70% of the time to 40% of the time to Christmas and Easter. And you look at them and you go, oh, what a disaster. They are not training themselves, and it is a discipline. They're not training themselves to listen to the public reading of the Scripture and to its preaching and teaching. And this, I believe, is where Paul begins. It's an interesting discipline. It's one that we need. It's one that we need first and foremost and forevermore to simply hear God's word. Donald Whitney, commenting on this, said this: no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about himself, and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this eternally essential information. I love that phraseology. So true. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere except the Bible. You're not going to find it anywhere else. So the very first discipline that we need, first and foremost, is the simple hearing, listening to God's word. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the word of God intimately. So the first discipline, here you are. You want to train yourself for godliness? The first discipline is to hear God's word, to listen for it. Next week, we're going to press on. We'll talk about reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, journaling God's word. There's all sorts of disciplines that come with the word of God. But the first and the foremost is the hearing of it as it is taught, as it is preached, as it is publicly read. And it is a discipline. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, the preaching of God's word is what is known as expositional preaching or expository preaching. That's generally how we preach the word around here. This series is a little bit different because we're talking about spiritual disciplines, so we're going to be looking at verses all over the Scripture from beginning to end. But generally, you know that our preaching here at Emmanuel is expositional preaching, expository preaching. That's where we take a book of the Bible, like we did for the last 30 weeks this last year. For 30 weeks, we spent in the book of Romans, and we just go from beginning to end, and it's our desire to exposit or to expose God's word. And so we go through Romans, we go through 1 Corinthians. This summer we went through, or this spring in May, we did a three-week series in the book of Titus, you know, Titus 1, 2, and 3, and we simply want to exposit or expose God's word to you in the preaching. In a lunch meeting earlier this year, I met with a gentleman who was a new staff member at Family Life Radio in Midland. Family Life Radio brought him on. I think he was the director of marketing. He'd been a pastor in a prior career, and he'd come here, and he was meeting pastors, and he was researching churches all over the county. And I met him for lunch. I think it was back in January or February. Craziest thing about it, we met for lunch. We had good fellowship, enjoyed one another. A couple of weeks later, the man passed away. Just a startling thing, because he was a young man. He was in his 50s and had a massive heart attack. It was just a shocking thing for me. But in the course of our lunchtime meeting, it was a very beneficial time. We had good fellowship. But in the course of our meeting, he said to me, he said, "You're probably the only church in this county that's preaching expositionally." I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't done my research, but he was doing his research, getting to know the churches. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't other churches in the area that aren't preaching God's word. There are a lot of other good churches in the area that are preaching God's word. But he said, yours is the only website that you can go to and say, "Oh, yeah, look, they've preached through Romans. Oh, yeah, look, they've preached through Hebrews. Oh, yeah, look, they've preached through..." And he said, "There's no other church in the area that is preaching expositional messages." I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that's very much the nature of this church. Expositional preaching. Expositional preaching seeks to make the main point of the biblical text the main point of the sermon. That means when we gather on Sunday mornings, we're going to have you open your Bibles, and we're going to read from the Scripture, and we're going to explain the meaning of the text, because we want the main message for the morning to be the message of the text. In other words, I don't care whether you know my opinions or not. I don't care whether you know my preferences or not. I don't even care if you know my favorite passages of Scripture or not. I don't care if you know who I voted for president or not. But what I do want you to know is I do want you to know God's Word. Because God's Word gives life. God's Word gives healing. God's Word is for your soul, for your faith, for your growth in godliness. And so, and it's interesting here because I've been here 19 years, which means I've probably been here longer than I'm going to be here. That makes sense. I've been here longer than I'm going to be here. I don't know. I have to do the math. I don't know how long I'll live. Lord knows about that. But there's a certain weight that at the end of my ministry here, I want you to know this book. Because God has revealed himself in this book and in no other place. He's revealed himself in the person of his Son and in the person of his, or in the written word. And so it is going to be our intention to open this Scripture to you so that you might know God as he's revealed himself in the Scripture. So here's the thing. If at Emmanuel Bible Church we preach expositional messages, seeking to make the main message for the morning the message of the text, then you ought to be expositional listeners. If we preach expositional messages, then you ought to be expositional listeners. If the preaching agenda is to disclose God's word to the listener, then the listener ought to have as its agenda, as your agenda, the hearing of God's word, the hearing of God's voice. You should come with the intention of connecting the message for the morning with the message of the text so that when you leave, you know, oh yeah, we went to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, which tells us to train ourselves for godliness through the preaching and teaching and the listening of God's word. If you leave here remembering an illustration or a heartwarming story or a few helpful pointers, but you don't know the meaning of the text, you've missed the message, or the pastor has not exposited it well. So what's the point of this morning's message? From the text, be devoted to the preaching and teaching of God's word, which means for the listener, be listening for God's word in the message for this morning. Hear it, listen for it, because what we need the most is, "Thus says the Lord." Let me close by sharing just a few things. If I were a physical trainer and I wanted to take you to where you are now, to where you want to be, for example, I've shared with you a few weeks ago, I used to love weight training, lifting weights several years ago, 30 some years ago. And if I were to get back into that and I were to train you to go from bench pressing 40 pounds to 400 pounds, we wouldn't just start with a 400-pound bar. There are certain exercises we would take you through. How do we become expositional listeners? How do we begin expositional listening? I'm going to give you just three things by way of pointers for you. First, read and study ahead of time the passage for the upcoming Sunday. If we're going to preach expositional messages like we did through Romans and this spring through Titus, you know where we're going. And after we're done with this sermon series on spiritual disciplines, we'll most likely get back into an expositional study where we're going to take you through a particular book of the Bible. And if we're preaching through the book of Romans and you know we're going to spend 30 weeks there, you know where we're going next Sunday. And so if you want to listen for and you want to hear God's word, then read and study it ahead of time so that when you come, you're prepared to hear, "Thus says the Lord," from the scripture and from the preaching. Next week, we're going to be talking about reading and studying God's word. This morning, the point is just hearing God's word. Next week, we'll talk about reading and studying God's word. There's passages all over the Old Testament and New Testament that speak to that end. So if you want to be ready for next week, why don't you just spend the week meditating, thinking through, reading Psalms 119? What about the book of 2 Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. Why don't you just read the book of 2 Timothy? Preparing yourself to be an expositional listener would start with knowing what's coming and reading it ahead of time. Second, get in the habit of talking with your family and friends regarding the message from the Word during the week. I think this is just such a profound exercise. I know we have some small groups here that meet in a variety of places and a variety of homes, and that's fantastic, and I trust there'll be more of them. But what I'd really love to see happen is just a culture being created here as we train one another, where people, friends, just get together and say, "Hey, maybe every Tuesday for lunch, can we just get together and talk about what the message was this last Sunday?" Because I want to train myself for godliness, and training myself for godliness, I want to meditate and think through on God's word as it is read and taught. Can we just get together, you know, on Thursday night after work for an hour and talk about the message, what God had to say concerning himself from the message on Sunday? And if that became a habit and if that became a discipline, we would be training ourselves to be expositional listeners to the message. And then third, simply just become good Bereans. I think we know that well, but I'd actually have you turn to Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles back open, let's go back to Acts 17. I want you to reread just a few verses. Acts 17, verses 10, 11, and 12. This is Paul's on a second missionary journey, and he's just been run out of Thessalonica, persecuted there, and had to leave. And he goes down to Berea, and I want you to listen to what happens here. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." They were sent away because it would have been dangerous. Their lives would have been taken if they remained in Thessalonica, most likely. So they were sent away. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue," which was their habit. They always started there. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness." They received the word with eagerness. They came prepared for it. They were listening for it. "Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." Now, it's interesting. When we talk about these Bereans examining the word with eagerness and examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so, we don't think it's that big of a deal, because we're so accustomed to taking our Bibles home with us. And if we want to examine the scripture to see if what Pastor Mark is preaching is true, we can just look it up in our scripture. When Paul went to Berea, how many of them would have had a copy of the Bible themselves? Probably none. Which means they would have had to gather back together to open the scriptures to examine what Paul is preaching, lined up with what text. All they would have had at that time was the Old Testament. So here are a group of Bereans studying the Old Testament text to see if what Paul is saying is true. How remarkable. I think if we're going to train ourselves for godliness, we need to hear God's word. If we're going to hear God's word, then we need to be prepared to hear God's word. We can read and study it before we get there. We can talk about it after it's preached, and we can be good Bereans by opening back up the scripture to make sure what is being preached and taught is coming from the scripture. Last December, David Mullett asked Lynn and I if he could marry our youngest daughter, Jessie. That didn't come as a surprise to us. David and Jessie had met at the Montana Wilderness School of the Bible over a year ahead of then, and they'd been in a dating relationship for a year, And we had been in their home, and he had been in our home for extended periods of time. And so last December, several months ago, what, eight months ago, David took Lynn and I to lunch and asked us if he could marry our youngest daughter, which we consented to, and they were married last Saturday. Now, let's imagine, this didn't actually happen, but let's imagine that after David asked Jesse to marry him in December, so let's say in January of this year, they were engaged in a little bantering of one another, and they entered into a little friendly competition. And they challenged one another to say, hey, let's see who can go the longest without showering or bathing or doing laundry. Sounds like what wrestlers would do in a wrestling dorm at college. But they challenge, they banter with one another and say, well, hey, let's see who can go the longest without doing any laundry and without showering or bathing. And the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and last Saturday they get married. Now, that wedding was a pretty small wedding, intentionally designed so by them. Jesse and David are the ones who did the inviting. And because he's 13 hours away, most of his family and friends couldn't come, and so they didn't want to load this place with a bunch of family and friends on Jesse's side, so they kept it a pretty small, intimate group. It wasn't that big of a party. But if they would have turned days into weeks, into months, and they didn't shower from sometime in January until the time of our wedding, or their wedding, even though it was an intimate affair, we'd have probably given them a lot of space. Because 8 or 9 months of not showering, bathing, or doing laundry, it'll create a particular odor. With that in mind, I want to have you turn to one last passage of Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Very familiar, but I want you to see this as it relates to the ministry of God's Word. It's the ministry of God's Word, but it also is the ministry of husbands to wives and Christ to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Consider coming on Sunday morning and you listen to the reading of Scripture, Job 26 this morning, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. Consider you come Sunday morning to listen to the public reading of Scripture and to the preaching and teaching, and consider it your time to be washed by Christ with the Word, so that you might be cleansed and clean and become beautiful and holy, because Christ will have a beautiful bride. And as we train ourselves for godliness, we become expositional listeners, meaning we anticipate hearing from God's Word, we expect hearing from God's Word, and we sit under it and we listen for God's Word and to hear, thus says the Lord. And in doing so, we are washed with the Word, becoming clean and beautiful. Well, that's my message for this morning. There's 5 more slides that I could share. I've got more to it, but I didn't get to share it in the morning message, the early service. I won't share it with you either. But I'll close here. And we'll return to training ourselves with God's Word next week, pick up where we left off, and move into reading God's Word, studying God's Word, and further disciplines. But let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you that Jesus Christ coaches us, trains us, that we might be righteous. We thank you that he washes us with the Word so that we might be clean and spotless, pure and beautiful as a bride for her groom. Father, knowing these things, may we pick up the admonition of Paul to Timothy that we are to train ourselves for godliness, and initially so by simply hearing your Word, listening for your voice, taking you at your word. Father, I pray that as a church, it would be our culture. It would be our activity. It would be our training regimen to be encouraging one another in the hearing of your voice and the fellowship around your word and the building up of one another in the faith that comes from your word. So we ask for strength. Guide us in this. May we as your people move and encourage one another to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.